Heavenly Father, we thank you that you listen to our prayers. In fact, you've instructed us to cry out to you in our time of need, and you've said that you would come to the rescue. And so we pray with that sort of faith, not knowing that you have good things in mind for us, that you will rescue us in our time of need. And Lord, as we open up your word this evening, we do ask that you would speak to us. As we look at a passage that speaks about the very nature of your word, Lord, I pray that we would be challenged and convicted and encouraged to read your word more so that we can see Jesus. And it's in your name we pray. Amen. Well, good evening, and once again, welcome to evening worship. We're finishing our short series that we've been doing morning and evening, really for just 2 weeks, and we've looked at a few discipleship themes. So tonight we're going to look at the role that God's Word plays in our discipleship as we follow after Christ. And so our text is going to be Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 through 13, and we're going to see that God's Word cuts. His word is a cutting word. And so let me read the scripture, and then we'll begin. Hebrews chapter 4, verses 11 to 13. Let us therefore strive to enter that rest, so that no one may fall by the same sort of disobedience. For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and of spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. That's God's word. So I've told this story here before. I'll probably tell this story again, and the reason is simple. It's a great story. It just is. And you probably haven't heard the story, or maybe you remember, but his name was Norm Scrivener. And he was a guy from Missouri who, on an August day in 2006, he put his lawnmower in his garage and he walked into his house to cool off after mowing his lawn. And so it was a day just like any other day. And then he heard a loud crashing noise. And he looked into his garage to see what had happened, and what had happened is that his garage had actually been swallowed by the earth, and his house was on a sinkhole, and he didn't even know it. And within 2 days, that sinkhole grew, and it actually devoured his entire home. And the surprising thing for those around was that this house looked great on the outside. It was in a great subdivision, in a great part of town, and so nobody would have seen this coming, but the house had some serious foundation problems, right? And quite frankly, this is the sad story of a lot of churches and a lot of Christians today. And so you can go to just about any town or city, and you'll find a church that looks like it has it all together. You'll find buildings that are big. You'll find people filling those buildings. You'll find programs every day of the week for every type of person, with just activity for everybody. And by all appearances, these churches are doing great, but there is this giant sinkhole that is beneath them, and nobody knows it and nobody can see it. And many of our lives actually are the same. If anybody were to look at our lives, they would say that those people have nice lives. We have nice jobs. Our family seems to be a good family. We go to church and we're mostly moral people. But there is a giant sinkhole that will soon swallow us whole. And so what is the sinkhole? It's this. It's that churches are doing church, and professing Christians are living life without the Bible. And so today, churches have become a provider of spiritual goods and services. Pastors are actually taught to treat congregations as customers that consume a product, and the product is church. And sadly, too many church leaders aren't asking the question, what glorifies God, but are instead asking, what do our customers want, and how can we get them here? It's a sinkhole mentality. And the result of this kind of thinking has produced Christians that are living lives without guidance from God's Word. They look good on the outside. They're living largely moral lives, but the sinkhole is actually swallowing them whole. A Barna survey is telling. It says, overall, the current research has revealed that only 9% of all American adults have a biblical worldview. And among people that label themselves as born again, only 19% have a biblical worldview. And so what this means is that potentially more than 80% of people in our churches do not have what we would call a biblical worldview, which means that the Bible isn't informing the way we make decisions. We're not letting God's Word inform the way we spend our money. It's not informing the way we relate to one another or even the way we think about God. And Jared Wilson, in his book, The Prodigal Church, says this. He says, over the last generation, America has not only become less Christian, but professing Christians have become less Christian. And so you can say that without a doubt there are churches out there that are growing in number, but their message is actually shrinking. There are so-called successful churches that do what are called spontaneous baptisms. There are other churches that neglect the Lord's Supper, or they abuse the table by not giving clear instructions on what it is. There are even stories, and maybe you've heard them, of churches using Doritos and grape soda for communion. And while these things might make a big splash and get people talking or attract a crowd, they don't produce deep faith. They don't point people to the grace of God that's found in the gospel. They don't convict of any sin. And see, a shrinking message actually produces wimpy Christians. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, you know what? This is all the other churches. This isn't our church. I mean, we're a PCA church. We've got doctrine, and we know that the Bible is inspired by God, and that's great. And that is one reason why I love our church and why I love being part of the PCA. But let me ask you a question. Do you read God's Word daily? Like every day? Do you go to Scripture for guidance? Do you let Scripture remind you daily what we must believe about God and what duty God requires of us? You know, for a lot of us, we have a high view of Scripture intellectually, but when we get to the day-to-day activity of our lives, our lives are actually saying something entirely different. You see, God's Word is foundational to knowing Jesus. And so if you remember, the author of Hebrews is writing actually to a group of Christians that are struggling. They're struggling in their faith. They're being persecuted for their faith, and they're thinking about giving up. That's the temptation that's happening in their lives. And the big message in Hebrews is this: it's that Jesus is better. And so if you walk through the book of Hebrews, you'll see that Jesus is great. He's better than everything. He's better than anything we've ever known or can know. And we're at a place where our passage is where the author just pulls away just a little bit and makes a striking comment about God's Word. You see, he's making all these claims about Jesus. If you're familiar with the book of Jesus, he's already said that Jesus is better than angels. He's better than Moses. We've seen that Jesus offers rest for his people, which is actually something that we all long for. And the rest that Jesus offers means that I'm no longer working to justify myself or earn my place before God. That's been given as a gift in Christ. And so up until this point, actually for the whole book, it's all about Jesus. But in this verse, it's about God's Word. And this is because God's Word is foundational to knowing Jesus. And if you look at the previous passage, you'll see that there is rest that's found in Christ. Verse 11, which I read, it's a command to strive for that rest. And then we get to verse 12. which is all about God's word. It begins with the word for. You see, it's because of the character and nature of God's word that we should be eager to make every effort to enter into God's rest. And so his word actually confronts us with a decision. It's God's rest or it's unbelief. And so what does the author say about God's word? He says three things. The first thing is this. It's that God's word is relevant. Look at verse 12. It says, "For the word of God is living and active." Now remember, the original readers, they're experiencing persecution in their times. And so maybe they were losing their jobs or maybe even their property because of their faith in Christ. And so the argument here is this: why should you sacrifice your labor, your possessions, and even your lives for the sake of Jesus? And here's why. It's because the things that were spoken by David are not just old, irrelevant musings. They are the very word of God, living and active today. And in them, your destiny is bound up through either belief or unbelief. You see, God's word is relevant even today. And as Christians, we don't have to rely on a shrinking message to attract a crowd. We've got the word of God, which is living and active, which means that it's relevant. And so the Bible isn't just some fun story with interesting facts and beliefs. No, the Bible has one overarching theme from Genesis to Revelation. It's God's work in history for the salvation of sinful people. Sinful people like you and like me. And so think about it. So what's your worry? Like, what are you anxious about right now? Have you lost your job? Or maybe you're worried about losing a job? The message of the Bible has the answer. There will come a time when you don't have to worry about your work because you've entered fully into God's rest. Or maybe your marriage is difficult, or maybe it's failed. Well, the message of the Bible is that there will come a time when all things will be made new and everything has been reconciled to God. This is His rest. Or are your finances a struggle? Like, it's hard to pay the bills and you're worried about, like, how are we going to get to even just through this month? Well, your future destiny is more glorious than your current finances. And you can learn about all of this in God's Word. You see, God's Word, it's relevant. It always has been, it always will be, and it's relevant because it shows us God's work for the redemption of His people. It shows us what is true. But in doing that, it does something else. It exposes us. And this is the second thing it does. God's word cuts and exposes us. Look how the text continues. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword." And so the word, it's described as a sword, and it's not just any sword, it's the sharpest sword. And what does this sword do? It cuts, right? And so God's word cuts. Look what the author says: sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and of marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart. God's word goes to the very center of who we are as people. And so the author describes this sword, God's word, is so sharp that it penetrates into the closest spaces, to the most subtle divisions of a human being. It goes to the very center of who you are. One commentator observes that God's word in this text, it penetrates two aspects of the human makeup. The psychological, that's the soul and the spirit, and then the physical, joints and marrow. And these two aspects, they summarize everything about us. They summarize our existence. And the point is that God's word, it penetrates all of us, just exposes us. It gets into the most inmost recesses of our being and into the most subconscious motives. It brings all of that stuff into the light. And anyone who's spent time in God's word, like, we know how this works, right? And so the starting point of the Christian life comes when we're first aware of the gap between God's holiness and our sin. Like we see that. And we see that we're not able to get there. And so when we're converted, what do? We trust and we hope in Jesus, who's done what we never could do. He's bridged the gap between our sin and God's holiness. He's taken God's holy wrath toward our sin upon himself. That happens at conversion. We see that. And as a new believer, we have a very limited view of God's holiness, and we also don't see all of our sin. And so the more we grow, the more we look at God's word, the more we become aware of God's holiness, but also our sin. And so the Bible cuts us. It shows us the extent of God's greatness, but also shows us the extent of our sin becoming increasingly clear and vivid. And so it's not that God is becoming more and more holy or that we're becoming more and more sinful. It's just that we're becoming aware of it. We're becoming more and more aware of both. And this means that through God's word, we begin to see God as he actually is. But we're also seeing ourselves as we actually are. And Paul calls this process the renewing of the mind. So I remember when I first became a Christian. Like, I was a senior in high school. I finally understood the gospel. And I thought the extent of my sin was my language. Like, I thought that was it. Clean that up, I'm good. That's what I thought. And the more I walk with Jesus, and the more I read the Bible, I'm becoming more and more aware of how deep the rabbit hole of sin like goes into my heart. So as I've grown, I've discovered how selfish I am. I'm pretty selfish. I found how I actually fear people more than I fear God a lot. I found how I love things and I love status. I found that most of the time I'm motivated by my own glory and not God's glory. I mean, I'm a pretty sick person. And my heart, it's crooked. It is. And I only know this because of the cutting word that the Bible is. And so in the Bible, I've discovered time and time again how sinful I actually am. And if I miss it, it says so very clearly and explicitly. Way back in Genesis, we read this. Listen to what God says about humanity. It says, "The Lord saw that the wickedness of man was great in the earth, and that every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually." So that's quite a statement. So God's word actually describes you and me as wicked. But it doesn't just stop there. It says that every intention, like what's going on in your heart, and every thought is only evil continually. So here's one example of how this works in our culture. So we take good things, and we take those good things, and we make them evil. And so the car that you and I drive, these are really, really good things, right? God gave us minds, and humanity figured out how to make a car, and so we figured out how we could go from point A to point B like really, really fast. We're showing our dominion over creation. This is what God has given us to do. Well, this week I did something that would have been unimaginable for most of human history, and we take it for granted. Like, I got in my car, and I drove to another town that's 400 miles away, had dinner that night, got good rest, went to a conference, and then I came back here and got in my own bed a few days later. The car is amazing, and we just take it for granted. And so this car, like this amazing thing that we just kind of take for granted in our culture, you know what we've done? We've taken that thing, and we've actually, for a lot of us, we've made it an idol. And we worship it. We actually let our identity be assigned to by what we drive, and we size other people up based on what they drive. This is what culture teaches us to do. And that idol does what idols do. We think we need a bigger, better car, a car that'll give us more status, and so we go get it, and that enslaves us. And some of us are driving cars that we can't afford, and we like our car, but we actually regret the day we buy it because it's crushing us. That's how this works. Every intention and thought is only evil continually. So even like the very car we drive, we turn that into something evil. So that's me, and that's you too. And we have to get that. And God's word shows us this because it's a cutting word, but God's word cuts us so that we can hear good news. And this is our third point. God's word not only exposes us, but God's word also exposes us to the gospel. And so the Bible doesn't just leave us in our sins. It comes to us and it assesses our attitude towards God. But when it is accompanied by the regenerating work of the Spirit, God's word does something more. It convicts us of our rebellion against God, and it subdues us. It leads us as sheep to our good shepherd who has laid himself down. And this is how we're born again. We hear God speaking. We read in Scripture of the perfect demands of the law as well as God's sure judgment. We realize how much trouble we are in. We see verses like verse 13 in the passage we're in. It says, "No creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account." It's talking about us. The law demands perfection, and we aren't perfect. And judgment is coming. But in the Bible, we learn of a Redeemer who has taken our sins away by dying on a cross for us. And when we see that, we rejoice. We race to Him. We worship and we follow Him. And this is what verse 11 is pleading for us to do. It's at the very beginning. "Let us therefore strive to enter that rest." It's talking about Jesus. And so the Bible cuts our hearts and shows us the gospel and begs us to enter into the rest that is found in the gospel. And so here's how we'll end. Has your soul found that rest? Has it? Have you come to understand that Jesus has done the work of proving yourself to God and to others, and because of that, you can rest? It's done. It's done. Are you tired? Do you feel it? You don't need a vacation or a day off. I mean, that might be good, but that's not your core need. You don't need a trip to the mountains or to the beach or to the lake. What we all need is Jesus. It's always about Jesus because Jesus is better. Will you trust Him because He's better? This is what the Bible pleads for us to do time and time again, to trust Him because He's better. You know, a lot of times when pastors and people like me, when we encourage people to read the Bible more so that we could see ourselves exposed but also see Jesus exposed in the gospel, we get convicted and we walk out of places like this and we say, you know what, I'm gonna read my Bible more. But we don't have a plan. So I want to encourage you, each week in the bulletin, we put five verses in there. And if you look on the calendar and prayer guide, we put five verses in there every week that are related to the theme that we're going to be looking at each Sunday morning. And so I would encourage you, just take that. That would be five times for you to read the Bible and let God's word expose you, but also expose you to the gospel and hopefully prepare you for worship. I would encourage you to do that. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, We thank you that your word is not only true, but it is alive and it is active. And it is cutting us so that we know we need Jesus. And so may we be a people of the book. Lord, we ask that you would give us the ability to study the scriptures diligently so that we would be exposed. And we also acknowledge that we need your help to trust Jesus more than everything else that we want to trust. And so we ask that you would help us. Would you help us turn from our sin so that we could love you more? It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.